Turning in God's Word tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read again two verses of this passage that will become our text for the message this evening. And then we will ask for God's help in our study. Our text tonight is verse 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this brief reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord that he would come and speak to us all tonight. Let's seek his face. Gracious Father, as we come to thee tonight, we are thankful that we're found in this place under the sound of thy word. Lord, we confess there is no book like this book, one that is forever settled in heaven, one that is a lamp to our paths and our feet this evening, one that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet, Lord, oftentimes our hearts are dull of hearing, and we would come to thee this night asking that we would know the quickening power of thy spirit, that as the word of God goes forth, each one of us would hear the voice of Christ. Each one of us would be moved to respond unto thee. Lord, come and help us. You know the needs of all who are gathered here tonight. And we would come to thee asking that you would give a word in season for each one of our souls this evening. To that end, I ask for the fresh anointing of thy spirit. Lord, we ask for the fresh anointing, not just on the preacher tonight, but on all of us, that we would hear effectually, that we would be doers of thy word. Come and help us. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Paul spoke of his remembrance of Timothy three times in the period of just three verses. He said, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. And then he said he was mindful of Timothy's tears. And then he said he called to remembrance his unfeigned faith. His son in the faith, Timothy, brought Paul great delight. But Paul not only thought with affection on Timothy, he also spoke to Timothy on his need to remember. His need to remember Paul. His need to remember the gift that had been given to him by God through the Lord's servant. Timothy needed to recall the beginning of his own ministry. He needed to think deeply on that, what God had done for him and what God was doing in him and had done in him over a period of years. It was necessary that God would use that to stir him to action. Paul has warned Timothy in this epistle that perilous times were coming. And Timothy would have to face those times without the encouragement of Paul's presence. It was needful to have a clear sight for Timothy as to why he was there and what his ministry was all about. When Paul would be removed from this scene of time, Timothy would be carrying on that ministry. And so Paul reminds him as to what God had done for him and reminds him that he has a gift that needed to be stirred up. While we may not have the same spiritual teacher, and obviously we do not, and we may not have tonight the same gift that Timothy had, yet we do have spiritual gifts. Yet we do have a testimony in a hostile world that we need to witness even in our day. And when we come then to Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and then the admonition and warning that he gives, this not only helps Timothy, but I believe it helps us tonight. We need to remember what he has done for us. Remember what he has given to us. And laying hold of the Spirit, go forward using the gifts that God has graciously given to each one of us and bearing testimony for him in the earth. Our theme tonight is that we must lay hold of the Spirit to have courage to be spiritual in an ungodly age. Or very simply, courage to be spiritual. The Lord knows that there are many that would oppose the gospel. The perilous times that were spoken to Timothy have come. We live in those perilous times. And how often God's people withdraw in fear because they do not rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit that is within them. And tonight I want us to think on what was said to Timothy and how that we can apply some of the great truths that are given here to our own hearts and souls. First of all, he says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Everyone here, if you're a believer, you have a gift given from God. The gift is based on grace. That's what the root of the word means. It is something given by grace. It is actually a word used in the New Testament, Romans 5, for salvation. It is the gift that God has given us in salvation. In this case, it is the gift of a spiritual benefit that you can use for the people of God. The gift that God has given you is not for your benefit, as much as it is for the benefit of the people round about you. The gift was given through the church, that is the gift that Timothy had. The laying on of hands of the presbytery and the laying on of hands of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul said to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now, Paul was part of that presbytery. And when he laid hands, and when the presbytery laid hands, there was a supernatural gift given to Timothy. Now, there were signs of the apostles, and there were gifts given in the New Testament times that are not prevalent today, that are not here today because the apostles are gone. The gifts were used to show to us who the apostles were and to know that what they were saying was indeed the divine word. But having said that, there are gifts given to each one of us by the sovereign moving of God's Spirit when we are saved. You see this recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You also have gifts mentioned in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is not dealing with any controversy as to what was going on in the church. And in a sense, those seven gifts that are mentioned there are gifts that I believe would be prevalent in all of the church of Christ, even this day. Now, the gift is only one part of the body of Christ, just one part. But the part that you have is important. And we're going to speak just in a minute about several of these gifts. But would you know what he is told by the Apostle Paul to do? Timothy is told that he is to stir up the gift of God. He doesn't have to bring it down. It already resides in his heart and soul. But he was to stir it up. Now, this particular word, to stir up, actually is a compound word. It has three parts to it. It has the beginning preposition that means again. And then there are two other words that are brought together, the word for life and the word for fire. This word is then used to describe someone taking a dormant fire where there are still ashes, still hot ashes, and they blow it, as it were, into a fire. And this is what is used by Paul in relationship to Timothy. He is saying to Timothy, revive that gift that God has given you. You don't have to produce it. It's there. Take and revive it and then use it. And use it. Samson, you remember, because of his sin, the Lord withdrew from him for a period of time. And he didn't know that the Lord had withdrew from him. And he came to a situation where Delilah had deceived him, and his hair was cut. And it says that he shook himself. He shook himself, as at other times. But he didn't know the Lord had departed from him, and nothing happened. This indicates to us that there were times when he shook himself, and there were things that happened. Powerful things that happened as he, as it were, stirred up the spirit that was in him and the gift that God had given to him. Now, tonight, you don't have the gift that Samson had unless you could pick up a few of these pews and walk them outside by yourself. Samson was an ordinary looking man until the Spirit came upon him, and then he did that which was extraordinary by the strength of God's Spirit. But you do have a gift tonight. And when you come to Romans chapter 12, as we have already said, there are seven gifts mentioned there. Gift of prophesying, or we could say preaching. And then the gift of ministering, not so much speaking, but serving. And then the gift of teaching, expounding the word of God. And then the gift of exhorting, where you not so much expound the word, but you exhort people to obey the word. You exhort them by faith to do what God has said. And then you have giving, delighting in giving to the needs of others. And then the word for ruling, some would translate that administering or administrating in the church of Christ. And then you have the last gift, showing mercy. Tonight, one of those gifts, perhaps, is that which you delight in. You see the Christian life through these gifts. And you delight. Perhaps it's showing mercy. It's not preaching. You would dread having to stand before the people of God tonight and preach. I'm not talking now about offices in the church, as is spoken of in Ephesians 4. I'm talking about the spiritual gift that God has given to you. And we are to stir up that gift. And oftentimes, one of the reasons we don't stir it up is fear. And that's what he's dealing with here with Timothy. The fear that would come upon Timothy's heart when he looked at what he was going to face with Paul not being there. Those perilous times that are spoken of in chapter 3. You have a spiritual gift for the body of Christ. And you must be courageous to use that gift for God's glory. Many are fearful and do not want to be placed in a prominent position in the body of Christ, and they would take the gift that God has given them, the light that they have, and hide it under a bushel. Tonight you are to use your gift in order to benefit the church of Christ and the people of God that are around about you. But let's think tonight, not so much about the spiritual gift you have, but about your testimony. The fact that God has given you a testimony. The fact that he has saved you. He's brought you out of darkness and into the light. And you and I are to witness that testimony. We are to speak that testimony to others. And we must, as it were, stir up the soul in order to remember what he has done for us and to go out and tell others about what he has done. Well, we're not called to preach. We all are called to witness tonight. Every one of us. And we're to say to others, this is what the Lord has done for me in the gospel of Christ. And there are times that we get so busy, times that we become carnal, times when the fire that was once there on the heart dwindles down and it's just a few embers, as it were, burning a little bit. And when you have to stir up those fires, we have to come back and rekindle, as it were, that which God has done. Not get saved all over again. But remember what he has done. When you come to stir these things up, Matthew Poole said they're stirred up best through prayer and meditating on the word. As you come to God and you speak to him about what he has done, and you rethink what he has done, and you begin to bless his name and recount what he has done. Look at Psalm 103. That's what David is doing. In Psalm 103, David is blessing the Lord. And he's commanding his soul to bless the Lord and not forget any of his benefits. And then he begins to recount the benefits, forgiveness, the healing of his soul, the crowning of his life with tender mercy and God's great loving kindness. The fact that he had been redeemed from the power of death. And he goes through one aspect of the gospel after another. What is he doing? In the place of prayer, he's stirring up his soul. We come to the gospel itself. And as we come, whether to the gospels in the New Testament or to the pictures of the Old Testament, whether we come to the explanation of the gospel in great detail in the epistles, the Bible was written so that we would understand the gospel and be refreshed in it. But if you just read it as if it's a history book and it's for someone else and you don't take and apply it to your heart won't be stirred. You can come and recite tonight some of the great doctrines of the faith, but if you don't take it to your heart and say, this is true of me, I am reconciled, I am redeemed, I am justified, there needs to be the stirring up of the embers. And we stir up those embers in the place of prayer. We stir them up in meditation upon the Word of God. And so Paul is telling Timothy, stir up the gift. And that gift would take Timothy into the world again to preach the gospel. And if we're right in what church history tells us, he died a martyr in Ephesus, going against the mob and preaching the gospel. Timothy would stir up the gift. But as we said, many will not stir up the gift. And so we come then to the next verse, the verse that deals with our fear. Paul says at the beginning of verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Everyone has a spiritual gift and a testimony to give. And we can also say everyone does not have a spirit of fear from God. You don't have a spirit of fear coming to you from God. This word for fear could be translated cowardice, timidity, lack of courage, faint-heartedness, or as we have here, fear. Now, you have fear coming from within. We all do. We have this timidity as we look within and we look at our imperfections and our weaknesses and our failures and our sins. All that causes us to be afraid. Some don't fear what's going on within them, and because of that, they are prey to the old principle of sin that yet resides within. And because of that, the old principle of sin oftentimes trips them up and brings them to ruin. It's not wrong to have a healthy fear, as it were, of your own weakness. But if you stay in that fear of weakness, you will never be strong in order to do God's work. So how do we then leave the fears that are within in order to do God's work? You have to see what God has given to you. And we'll look at that in just a minute. We do have fear from within. We also have fear from without. We fear those that are around about us and oftentimes are opposed to the gospel. When you come to this very epistle, in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul talks about Phrygellus and Hermogenes. They were men who departed from the faith. In the last chapter, chapter 4 and verse 10, he talks about Demas. And when you see others departing from the faith, it does cause the heart to fear. Also, there are those who perhaps at one point professed faith, but now it's not so much they departed, but they're in opposition to what you teach. You see that in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus were denying the resurrection, trying to overthrow the faith of those that were around about that Paul had taught. Paul mentions those that opposed Moses, Jannes and Jambres, chapter 3 and verse 8. And then he said that these wicked men in perilous times would do the same. They would resist the truth that Timothy would preach. When you come to chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. There are those who apostatize, they turn their back on the truth, that causes the fear. There are those who come against the truth. Maybe they never believed it, like Alexander, but they come against the truth. There are others who said they believed it, now they've gone against it, and they're twisting the faith. There are things outside of us that do cause our hearts to fear. Peter denied the Lord three times due to fear from without. Joshua had reason to fear man. He was going to go to battle with those in the land of Canaan. He would be battling against walled cities. He'd be battling against chariots. He'd be battling against armies that strongly outnumbered the nation of Israel. And yet he was commanded not to fear. He had reason to fear. And yet he had no reason to fear because God said he was with Joshua. So tonight there are fears from within us and there are fears from without. But God has never given you the fear that is spoken of here. There is no fear coming from above, from God, by His Spirit. What He has put within you is not the fear of timidity or fearfulness. Now, I can say with divine assurance that God is not leading you into a fearful life. He's not doing that. I'm not saying that He's not leading you to areas that are above your ability. He did that for the apostles, and He certainly does that for each one of us at times. He does lead us to places that are above our ability. I'm not saying that He never leads you into a place of danger. Some of our brethren are in great places of danger this evening. And while the danger would not be the same here, yet there may be those who are opposed to you, maybe close at hand or at the workplace, and they're opposed to you, and the Lord has led you there, and the danger is real. God may lead you into sickness or to a trial that has to do with the flesh. Well, what I'm saying is God does not lead you into fear, even though He will lead you into places that will try you and test you and cause you to rely upon His Spirit. God does not give us the spirit of fear or cowardice. Instead, God fills us with His Spirit for wherever He leads us. And the Apostle John, in dealing with the spirit of Antichrist and the false prophets of his day, told the believers, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, fears come as we look within. Yes, fears come as we look without. But if you look to the God who has given you the Holy Spirit, there should be no fear. He's given to you a spirit who does not fear anything. He is the third person of the Godhead. And you and I have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is power and love and gives to us a disciplined and sound mind. Everyone does have a spiritual gift. Everyone does not have a spirit of fear coming from God. But everyone does have tonight a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And that has come to you from God in the gospel of Christ. You look at verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. We were thinking on that this morning. We were thinking on the other comforter, another comforter. Christ was the comforter, and yet he said another comforter was coming. That is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to dwell in you. He's going to be in the midst of the church. Christ was in the midst and he was alongside helping, but Christ would leave and the Holy Spirit would take over, as it were, as a central part of the worship of God's people. He would be all that we need, just as Christ had been all that the disciples needed in that early century. Well, we need the Holy Spirit, do we not? When Christ was there for three and a half years, he was everything they needed. But the Holy Spirit is also now everything that we needed. God's Spirit communicates to us power, love, and a sound mind. But how does he do it? How does he do it? You're just sitting there and all of a sudden the Spirit of God zaps you and now you've got power you didn't have before. You're sitting there and all of a sudden now love overwhelms you and floods you while you're thinking about something going on in some other part of the world. How does this work? How does God give to you this power, this love, and this sound mind by His Spirit? Well, it's in connection with the word of the gospel. It's in connection with the Spirit coming and taking that word of the gospel and working in your heart the great truths of the gospel so that these things are produced in the heart. Your mind is not aimless. Your mind is not empty. Your mind is full of the gospel of Christ. And as your mind is full of the gospel of Christ, the Spirit who wrote that gospel is going to empower you to understand, to believe, and then you'll feel the power of these things that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. First of all, Paul says we have a spirit of power. The spirit is something supplied because it's part of the first part of the verse. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? The spirit of power. There is great power in the gospel. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel frees your heart, but it also empowers your heart. The Spirit moves in power upon the heart when the heart is focusing, thinking on, believing the gospel. This idea that you're going to have the power of God by the Spirit in your life and upon your life while you're not meditating on the gospel, you want nothing to do with the gospel, or as was going on in Galatia, they were actually turning their backs on the gospel. That's fallacious. It doesn't work that way. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We pointed this up when we were going through the epistle to the Galatians. And it's very important that we understand how the Spirit moves in relationship to the gospel. If you don't understand this, it's going to puzzle you. And you're going to be walking around waiting to, as it were, be zapped, waiting for the Spirit just out of the clear blue for no reason at all, just to give you power. And that's not the way that it works. Look at what it says in verse 5. We're not going to go through the first four verses here. He talks about the fact that they were turning their back on the gospel, and then he asks them about how they first received the gospel and how that they continue to receive that gospel. And then he comes to verse 5, and he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you, adds to you, supplies to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you." The word miracle there is the same word translated power in our text. Right? The spirit of power. Same word translated power when it comes to the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He that supplies to you the Spirit, he ministers to you the Spirit, and he works powers, miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does he do it when you're trying to earn your salvation? Does he do it when you're trying to earn favor with God? Or does he do it when you're hearing the faith of the gospel? When you're actually believing the gospel? When you're actually focusing on the gospel? Paul is saying that as you come and believe the gospel, that hearing is connected with faith in the gospel, when you come and believe the gospel, the Spirit moves. Spirit moves. It actually moves before you hear, before you believe. It moves in the hearing of faith. We come together, and part of my duty, my main responsibility, is to set before you the gospel so that you can hear that gospel, so that the Holy Spirit can come and move on your heart in that gospel to give you power in your soul, to give you courage in your soul to follow after the Lord. Tonight, if you're timid when it comes to the things of God, timid about telling others of what he has done, well, how is the Spirit supplied to you? How does the Spirit work power in you? How does he do that? He does it as you come and reflect on the gospel. He does it as you think on what God did for you on the cross of Calvary, when Christ died for your sins, and when God raised him from the dead, and when God took him and seated him at his own right hand, where he could intercede for you for all eternity. It's through that work you're reconciled tonight. God has laid down his arms never to pick them up again. It's through that work that you have been cleared in the courtroom of God. God has not only removed all of your sins, he has declared you righteous as if you've kept the law perfectly. He has broken the power of sin in your life. Now we still wrestle and struggle with it, but he's broken it. He's redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. He's caused you to be a child of God tonight. And these great truths we forget. We begin to look at ourselves the way the world sees us. Maybe even the way someone in our own family sees us or in the workplace, how they see us. Brethren, we have to come back and remind us what we really are in Christ. And when you do that, there's power in the heart. It changes the heart. It makes the heart grateful. It makes the heart free. It gives the heart power to get up and do what God wants. Look, if your testimony is based solely on your purposes, on your works, you're not going to testify because you're fearful your works aren't enough. You haven't done enough in order to give the gospel to someone else. The gospel you would give them would be a gospel of self-help, and that is no gospel at all. It's not a gospel of self-help that we tell people about. It is the gospel of Christ. He came into this world. He lived out a sinless life. He died for our sins. And now in the gospel, Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he means by that the righteousness that Christ earned is imputed to you when you believe. Read chapter 4. That's what he's talking about. Timothy, God has not given you this spirit of fear. What he's given you is the spirit that is written to you about what Christ has done, and he's encouraging and exhorting you to lay hold of what Christ has done, because there's power then in the heart and soul when you do so. We have power not only to use the spiritual gift in the church of Christ, but we also have power to witness our testimony. We also have power to endure affliction. Look at verse 8. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What power? The power God's given you. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, of fear. He has instead given you His Holy Spirit, the one who wrote the gospel that you are now reading and meditating upon. Timothy, lay hold of that power that is yours in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we find that we also have a spirit of love. How often power or courage comes to us because we love. People who may not wish to help someone or perhaps protect someone or even give their life for someone because of the timidity of their heart, because they love that person, will do so. A parent would do that for a child. A spouse would do that for their mate. Give their life for that person. Show great courage for that person because they love them. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. How do you stir up this gift? You do so by having power and courage, but you do so also by love. You and I are to love the people of God, and we are to love the world in which we live, in the sense that we love sinners and want to see them saved and brought out of their sin. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, how do you walk in love? Paul doesn't bring you to yourself and say, all right, with your own bootstraps, just kind of pull yourself up and be a better servant in love. No, what does he do? He immediately takes us to the great love of Christ for us. He brings us to Calvary again. And he describes what Christ did at Calvary in terms of the Old Testament sacrifices. Christ hath loved us. He hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice. And that was a sweet-smelling savor. In the nostrils of God, God was appeased. He was satisfied. You want to walk in love? Look at the fact that Christ loves you. And then treat the people of God that way. Even treat unsaved sinners that way. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Again, Christ's love is constraining us, and where does he take us? He immediately takes us to the cross, where Christ died for us, where he bore our sins. And as he died on the cross, we died in him. That is, our sins were laid upon Christ representing us. And therefore, our total payment to the law was fulfilled because we were in Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. So how does this power of love work? Again, we come back to the gospel and we begin meditating on what Christ has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. And as we focus on his love for us, this heart of ours that is oftentimes cold, it stirs to a flame as we say, he loves me. Tonight, Jesus Christ loves me. There are many who don't love you, and those who do love you do not in any way compare to this love. Jesus Christ loves you, and he died for you, and he wants what is best for you. And as you believe that, it moves your heart to walk in love toward him, toward his people, to those whom he is desiring to save. But then he also says that we have the spirit of a sound mind. Some would translate this a disciplined mind. I have no problem with that translation, but I think this is adequate what we have here. The word sound occurs several times in Paul's epistles as to speak of sound doctrine. But here he's talking about a sound mind. Love flows from sound thinking. If your mind is confused as to the gospel of God, you will not perceive his love correctly. And if you don't perceive his love correctly, you're not going to have the courage then to stand or exercise your spiritual gift or give testimony in this world. The three things that he's speaking of here are truly connected. Now, our gospel is rooted and grounded in God's own purpose and grace. Look at verse 9. Speaking of our salvation, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you're going to think soundly about the gospel, you have to look at it from God's vantage points. His purposes and his grace. His purpose and his grace. Our purposes and our works are not helpful when it comes to sound thinking. Not in the realm of salvation. It is God who authored our salvation, and none can stay his hand. We will fear if salvation is based on our purposes and works. You're going to fear. You're going to say, have I done enough? When will I know whether I've done enough? If your confidence tonight is in your purposes, what you have decided that you're going to do in keeping the law, if it's based on the keeping of the law that you have done, that is your works, you're going to leave the meeting tonight afraid. The more honest you are before the law of God, the more the works scream that they are undone. You can't do your purposes. You can't fulfill the law. You can't keep it perfectly. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 7. Even as a believer, you can't do that. So then, where is the sound thinking coming from? Where do we get this sound mind? It's coming back and meditating on God's purposes and meditating upon God's grace and all that that means in the gospel of Christ. We will fear if salvation is based on our purposes and works because we are not wise enough nor good enough. But the Spirit that comes from above, the Spirit that comes from God, bases our thinking upon his purposes and upon his grace. And it gives the mind power. Power to think logically when the whole world is thinking crazy. And the world is that. I remember having a professor said every sinner in the world is to some point insane. Think of that. You're living in God's creation. And you're acting as if he's not going to judge you when he told you he would. You're acting as if he's not going to take you seriously when he slew his own son in order to save the people that he had marked out from all eternity. If he slew his own son because that was the only way into glory, how can you stand before a creator in sin and think that God is just going to pass you by? To a large extent, every person who is fighting against God, whether they're in a religious context or whether they're in an irreligious context, every person fighting against God does not have a sound mind. They don't. And they may think deep thoughts about this world like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, but those men contradicted each other. They couldn't come to a consensus. Somebody was wrong. As we study Scripture, we realize all three of them were wrong. A bit of truth they all had, but the whole truth they denied. And these great thinkers, thinkers upon which nations have been built, they didn't have sound thinking. And as you and I come into this world, at times you look at the world and you look at people and you wonder, is there something crazy with me? When you begin looking at God's purposes and you begin looking at His grace and you wonder, is there something wrong with my thinking? No, there's nothing wrong with your thinking. For the first time in your life, you're thinking sanely. For the first time in your life, you're able to put things together you could never put together before. And the world begins to make sense. And what God is doing in the world makes sense because you understand the gospel. Gospel allows the head to think correctly. And as you think correctly on the gospel, it moves your heart to love. And as it moves your heart to love, it moves your heart to be courageous, powerful in the day and age in which we live. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Here Paul deals with the great adversary that all of us face. And he doesn't just deal with the devil, although he is dealing with the devil. But he's dealing with those forces that are in the earth. Great forces, powerful forces, spiritual forces. In heavenly places as well as in the earth. And you and I are wrestling with them, Paul. That's Paul's word, wrestling with them. The way that a sumo wrestler would wrestle with another sumo wrestler. Except we're outnumbered and we don't have the strength to deal with those that we're wrestling with. And so he says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. You're not able, but Christ is. And then he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he begins speaking of the different aspects of the gospel here in a way that the Roman soldier would understand, and even the Jews would understand because they lived in the Roman Empire. He takes a piece of the armor of that Roman soldier and he likens it to some part of the gospel. I'm not going through this. We did this once before. But I draw your attention to verse 17 and the first part of that verse. And what does he say? And take the helmet of salvation. The thing that's going to protect your mind is going to be salvation as taught in the Word of God. I was speaking to a brother yesterday and he was telling me about someone he knew back in the military. And he was what you would call an Armenian. He was truly a brother. But because he couldn't reconcile certain truths of the Word of God concerning God's sovereignty and concerning the fact that we can fall away in his mind, what he was doing was misunderstanding certain passages of Scripture. But he had a nervous breakdown. He wasn't thinking soundly. He wasn't putting line upon line and precept upon precept. He was allowing his own thinking, as it were, to pervert Scripture and twist Scripture, saying that God could only be just if he allowed us to make the final decision. No, if God did that, he would be unjust. He is the main mover in our salvation. Having condemned all, He is the main mover in our salvation. And He that has begun that work will complete it. And as you begin to meditate on this gospel, it is not a tiny thing. It is a big thing. It will stretch your mind. It'll take your mind places that your mind has never been before. It'll cause your mind to rest in security that you have never felt before. It'll cause your mind to feel a peace that it's never felt before. It'll cause your mind to know a love that you have never experienced apart from the gospel. You see, salvation is a helmet for the head, for sound thinking. And if you're going to do battle with the evil one, he is the slanderer. He is the one who falsely accuses. And you'll never do battle with him if your mind is not saturated in the gospel and you're thinking sound thoughts based upon what God has done for you in Christ. It's a terrible enemy that we face. And one of the pieces of armor that we put on to overcome him is sound thinking. That is gospel thinking. That is the helmet of salvation. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here Paul is talking about the return of the Lord. In chapter 4, he talks about that return in light of the fact that believers will go to be with him. He's trying to comfort those who have lost loved ones. And he's telling them, Christ is coming back again and your loved one is coming back with Christ. And you will be caught up together with Christ and you'll be forever with Christ. And then when he comes to chapter 5, he says, now let me tell you about those that are unsaved. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Let me tell you about them. Right now, they're living a licentious life. Right now, they're living a life that is not sober. And he's not talking there so much about drunkenness, although that would fit. He's talking about the world being intoxicated with their own thinking, and they're living as if Christ isn't returning. And what does he say in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? But let us who are of the day be sober. Don't be caught up with the intoxication of the world. Let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, what is it? Hope of salvation. Brings us back to salvation again. Faith, love, hope, and the hope that one day you're going to be with Christ. He said, let that fuel your heart. Let it stir the fire in your heart. Faith in Christ, love for Christ, the hope that he's going to save you in the end. Let that be a protection for you against the world that doesn't believe Christ is coming again, against the world that is living in great darkness and wickedness and licentiousness. Again, the gospel allows the head to think correctly. And whether you're doing battle against the evil one and his forces, or whether you're doing battle with this world that doesn't believe on Christ and doesn't believe Christ is coming, both of those really are linked together. But here, Paul is stressing that you have a helmet, sound thinking, given to you. And what is that helmet? It is salvation. The doctrines of grace, the great truths of the gospel of Christ. There's nothing wrong with your thinking tonight, brethren. You may not be an Einstein in comparison to others. You may not be able to put someone on the moon by your talents and your abilities. You may not have a photographic memory. But when it comes to the things that matter, the things that are eternal, you're thinking correctly. You're thinking correctly. And Paul says that God has given to us this sound mind through the gospel and through the Spirit's causing us to believe that gospel. There's power coming to us. There's love coming to us. And there's a soundness to our thinking and to our mind coming to us as well. And it's for that reason, he says, stir up the gift that is in you. And for Timothy, it meant preach the gospel. And he brings us to Timothy's attention over and over again, but especially the last chapter. Preach the word in season, out of season, when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, when they want just their ears tickled. Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Preach the word. The answer to perilous times or apostasy and ungodliness is what? Well, Paul said the answer is preaching the word. That means the answer to apostasy and ungodliness is that we must be steadfast. And that's what he's telling Timothy. And that means that the answer to apostasy and ungodliness is power, love, and a sound mind so that we can be steadfast, so that we will preach the word. Or in our case, so that we will be witnesses to our generation. God has given you his spirit. But the Spirit is trying to draw your attention to the gospel, because from that gospel flows power and love and a sound mind. And if you have that working in your heart, stir up your testimony. Remember what he's done for you. Remember where he's taken you from, where he's taking you to. Remember it. Stir it up. And you'll find yourself wanting to talk to people, even in a time of apostasy and ungodliness like we're seeing in America today. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Is that spirit of fear governing your heart right now? Well, come back to the gospel. There's power there. Come back to the gospel. There's love there. Come back to the gospel. Start thinking soundly again. And this spirit of fear, wherever it's come from, it will leave you. It will leave you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May the Lord help each one of us to stir up our testimony, to stir up the gift that he's given us, and to use both for his glory this week. If tonight you're here without Christ, or you're watching by way of internet and you're without Christ, I bid you come to Christ tonight. You need Christ. Your thinking is not correct. And if you feel convicted for your sins and you know that you need a Savior, then come to Christ. He's more ready to save than you are to come. You say, I'm bound by my sin. I can't break free of it. No truer words were ever spoken. But he is able to set you free. Come to him tonight. Come and ask him to set you free and give you grace to call upon his name. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and lay hold of Christ tonight. He's freely offered to you in the gospel. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in overcoming the spirit of fear, you're a believer, but you're not seeing some of these things correctly. I'm your servant. Bring it up to me. I'd be happy to speak with you. But tonight, if you say you're outside of Christ and you need Christ, again, I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you come to Christ, speak a word with me. Be happy to spend time with you with an open Bible and in prayer. But it's Christ that you need tonight. Come and lay hold of him. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for the word of God. And Lord, we're grateful for what Paul wrote to Timothy. We not only see Paul's heart, we see Paul's understanding. Truly, it was a deep understanding. It was an understanding that ran in the courses of the gospel. It was an understanding that looked at the gospel from eternity past to eternity future. It was a gospel that looked at mankind from the depths of sin, and yet would bring mankind, sinners, to heaven itself. Lord, help us to understand this gospel, to think deeply upon it, and then to tell others what we know. Give grace that each one tonight would take those coals of fire and blow upon them with the gospel until those coals of fire move their heart to praise thee and move their heart to speak well of thee in the earth in which you've put us. Help us to blow upon the coals of fire of the gospel, that we would even treat one another in love and use the spiritual gift that you've given to us in order that we might benefit the body of Christ. Lord, help us tonight to see what we are in Christ. And Lord, we would pray for those here without Christ. Truly, help them to come. Help them to put aside every fear. Help them to put aside what will happen in the future to them. Lord, give them grace to close with Christ tonight and to come and lay hold of Him as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, do that gracious work in the heart. You are the only one who can open the heart. And we come asking that You would do that work and that You would cause those that are perhaps right at this moment seeking Thee to find Thee and to know that their hearts are saved. Do that gracious work. Do it for the glory of Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.